Last Sunday morning, we spent time in our worship service, and I gave you a parable of an Arab and a camel. Remember that one? And I want to tell you another story this morning. You like stories? I'm going to tell you another story this morning just to help us to put the morning's thoughts in perspective. It's a story about this man. He's from the hill country, kind of a hillbilly type guy that wants to go into the ministry. He wants to be a pastor. So he came to be examined by a committee to see if he's qualified to become a pastor. And the story goes like this. They ask him a question. The man's name is Sam. He says, "Can you read, Sam?" He says, "No, sir, I can't read." "Well, can you write?" He says, "No, sir, I can't write either. But my wife, she's a pretty good writer." "Well, do you know the Bible, Sam?" "Yes, sir. I'm pretty smart in the scriptures. I know my Bible from lid to lid." "Well, which part of the Bible do you prefer, Sam?" "The book of Mark, sir." "Well, what do you like especially about Mark?" "I like the parables the best, sir." "Well, tell us, Sam, which of the parables is your choice?" "Well, I like the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's my specialty. I like that one the best." "Well, Sam, then tell us the parable of the Good Samaritan. How does it go?" "Well, sir, it's like this. Once there was this man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked him. And as he went on, he didn't have no money. And he met the Queen of Sheba, and she gave him 1,000 talents of gold and 100 changes of raiment. And he got into a chariot and drove furiously. And he was under a big juniper tree. His hair got caught on the limb of that tree, and he hung there many days. And the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink, and he ate 5,000 loaves of bread and 2 fish. One night when he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah come along and cut off his hair. And he dropped and he fell on stony ground. But he got up and he went on and it began to rain. And it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And he hid himself in a cave and he lived on locusts and wild honey. Then he went on till he met a servant who said, 'Come, take supper at my house.' And he made excuse and said, 'No, I won't. I married a wife and I can't go.' And the servant went out and in the highways and the hedges and compelled him to come in. And after supper, he went on and came on down to Jericho. And when he got there, he looked up and he saw that old Queen Jezebel sitting way up high up on a window. And she laughed at him. And he said, 'Throw her down out of there.' And they threw her down. And he said, 'Throw her down again.' And they threw her down 70 times 7. And of the fragments that remained, they picked up 12 baskets full, besides women and children. And they say, 'Blessed are the peacemakers.' Now, whose wife do you think she'll be in the judgment day?" I thought you'd enjoy that story. Now, if you didn't laugh, you're in deep trouble. If somehow there was no laughter coming your way, if you thought that was a real parable, we have some problems. Actually, 42 years ago, in the month of June, I read this parable to First Fundamental Bible Church, one of my first sermons, and nobody laughed. I knew I was in deep trouble. I just read that about a month before to another church where I was candidating, and they were like in the aisles laughing like you were this morning. And so I thought I had the same effect at First Fundamental, but nobody laughed. And as I went through the story, I realized I was in deep trouble here with this church because they didn't know the Bible. You see, friend, this story is a good indicator for us concerning our understanding of Scripture. How well do we know the Bible? Matter of fact, that's my emphasis this morning. 25% of Americans never read the Bible at all. That's a huge percentage of people, millions, that never read the Bible. 37% read the Bible one time a week. They'll come to church and then one time during the week they'll pick it up and read it once before the next Sunday. 37%. 40% of millennials, that is our younger generation, college age and high school, never read the Bible. 40%. The prognosis of the future for America, we're in deep trouble if that's the case. In other words, there's a urgent necessity for us to read the Bible. We have more Bibles than ever before. We have more venues to read the Word of God. And yet, we are basically biblically illiterate. I want to this morning just call us back to the reading of Scripture, to the reading of the Word of God. It's a very simple, simple exhortation this morning. I'll talk about some reasons why we should be reading the Word of God. And then just an exhortation for all of us to pick up the Scriptures and dust the pages and then begin a systematic daily reading of the Word of God. To help us, let's open to Psalm 1, the book of Psalm. The psalmist begins in Psalm 1 by laying out the premise for the Psalter. In Psalm 1, I want you to stand with me as you and I read this psalm together. Psalm 1. It begins by saying, "How blessed is the man. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Then I want you to go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm beginning at verse 14. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. Paul instructs Timothy and he exhorts him this way. He says, You however continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Father, we are here in your presence, and we have your holy word in our hands. Most of us do. But Lord, there is an urgent need for us to be faithfully reading it and learning about it and then obeying it. So Lord, this morning encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My thoughts this morning are very simple. I just want to lay before you reasons why we should take this book and read it every single day. It's just a very simple, simple instruction today, just to remind us, to call us back to the reading of God's Word. And then I want to exhort us for a few moments, just exhort you, exhort myself to also be in the process of reading His Word. I've chosen the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, because I suppose there is no section in the New Testament that is so condensed, that magnifies and emphasizes and brings to our table the significance and importance of the Word of God. It is right here in this package. He ends by addressing Timothy in relation to the Word of God. And friend, when you understand what the Bible is, then it'll motivate you. And it should motivate us to read the Word of God. First of all, It says here that the Bible is God's Word. If you don't think this book is a special, unique book, you're not going to bother reading it. And the Bible here tells us, and the Scriptures tell us that the Scriptures, the Word of God, the Bible is a unique book. There's no other book like it in all of the world. It is a unique book. It is a unique book because it is first of all, God's Word. It claims to be God's Word. It is given by inspiration of God. Look at verse 16 for just a moment, chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is, finish it, inspired by God. The word literally is breathed out by God. That is, the Word of God that you have in your hand was breathed out. It says that God used men, and the Spirit of God so took men that they wrote the actual words of God on paper. What you have in your hand are the very words of God. A recurring phrase that is found throughout Scripture is, "Thus saith the Lord." The Bible is referred to again and again and again as the Word of God. This book you have in your hand is the very Word of God. From cover to cover, it is the Word of God. What should motivate us in relation to this to recognize that this is a unique book. It is not like any other book. These are the very words of God. Notice also that it is also infallible in its contents. This Bible from cover to cover is without error. There are no mistakes in it. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, he prayed to the Father, he says, "Your word is truth. Your word is truth." That is, all that you've written out for us is the very truth. There are no lies, nor are deceptions, no mistakes. They are the very, very Word of God. From time to time, people want to come to the Scriptures and they want to accuse it of being mistakes. My dear friend, that is a blasphemous statement. And before you stay toe-to-toe before God, before you go nose-to-nose with Him, you better be absolutely sure that you're convinced that the Bible is full of mistakes and errors. Otherwise, you are blaspheming the very Word of God. It is infallible. It is without mistake. It is without error. It is also absolutely authoritative. That's why in chapter 4, look at chapter 4, Paul says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word." That is, this is not just any word, Timothy. I'm giving you an instruction for you to take the Word of God, the Scriptures, and for you to preach them because you're going to answer to God for this. This word that you have is fully authoritative. It is the final word on faith and practice. This word is truth. It is designed to tell us what we are to do when it regards to faith and regards to practice. It is fully authoritative. Jesus said to us, He says, "It is not I that will judge you." Friends, He says, "It is not I that will judge you." He says, "The words that I have spoken to you shall be that which judges you." That's how powerful and authoritative this Word of God is. So you cannot just throw the Bible for crazy. You cannot just take it lightly. When it speaks with great authority. The Word of God should be read because it is also very effective in what it does. This is not just any book. It is a God-inspired book. And because it is God-breathed and God-inspired, it accomplishes its purposes. For example, go to Hebrews 4 for just a moment. In the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, we have this definitive description of the power and effect of the Word of God. Look at Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. "For the Word of God is" what? "It is living." It is living. It is also" what? "Active." It is also" what? "Sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." This book in your hand is not some ancient, musty book. It is a living Word. This book is so divinely inspired that it's living as we speak. It addresses us. This is the living Word of God. It is also active in the fact that whatever the Word of God claims to do and wants to do, It does. Isaiah 55 says that God says, my word shall never come back void. It always does what it's doing. This morning I'm reading God's word and it's going out. And it does what it has to do. It never comes back void. For some of us today, it'll draw you to himself. It'll draw you to repentance. It'll accomplish his task. For some of you, I fear, it'll just convince you in your unbelief and in your depravity, and it'll be the final indictment against you at the great assize, at the great judgment seat of God. It always does what it has to do. A preacher is never a fool. A preacher is never a fool when he simply shouts and he preaches and he reads the Word of God. It goes forth, and it always does what it has to do. It's sharper. It pierces the division of soul and spirit. This is why it's the very Word of God. And because it's so unique, we should then be driven to read it and to attend to it carefully. You know, if someone sent you an email, you know, a text message, would you read it? Surely you would. Some of you are so into that, even as we're preaching, you're texting back and forth. They send you a text and you stop. Some of you don't even sleep at night. You sleep with your phone next to you. You know, because every little text you want to be sure you're right on it. Well, you know, friend, that's your choice. Now listen, if God sent you a text, would you read it? Absolutely. Well, so listen, God didn't just send you a text. He sent you a book. He sent you a book that's living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. We have great motivation, friends, for us to take this book and to begin to read it, because it is the very Word of God. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's another reason why we should read the Word of God. And Paul tells Timothy this. The Bible also reveals to us the way of salvation. Look at verse 15. And that from childhood, as a little kid, Timothy, you have known the sacred writings, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy, you know that this Bible, the Word of God, is that which reveals salvation to you. You know, friend, if you're at all interested in going to heaven, if you're at all interested of saving your soul from eternal hell, if you're alone interested of making sure that you are on your way to heaven, you're going to come to this book and you're going to read it faithfully. Because it is God's road book to heaven. It begins with a garden and it ends with a garden. It begins with a garden where man rebelled against God, and then the whole rest of the book leads to redemption. It takes you from a garden to a mountaintop with a cross in it, and then back to the other garden at the end, which is the garden of paradise. It is all a history of redemption. Every single page here is showing you how to get to heaven. If you're at all concerned about your eternal soul, this will be the book. Listen, there is no other book on it on the entire face of this entire planet. No other book can claim to lead you to heaven. It is only found in the Scriptures that we have before us. And that's why he says, listen, as a child, and that's why parents' motivation for you, and like Timothy, for a little child to know the Word of God and for them to understand the way of salvation. We have these loony parents that say sometimes, well, you know, I don't want to shove religion down my child's throat. I want them to choose for themselves. Well, friend, do that with the rest of their lives. How about brushing their teeth? How about eating special meals? How about going to school? How about taking piano lessons? Leave it up to them. You don't do that with those issues. Why? Because you know that they're important. Well, how about their eternal soul? It's up for them to know about the way of salvation. Now, the choice will be ultimately theirs at the very end. But at least they'll know, they'll have the wisdom on how to get to heaven. Motivation for us then to read the Scriptures. Notice also in chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. And what else? Profitable. Underline the word profitable. The Bible is the way to wholesome living. It is the way to wholesome living. He says it is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, the word adequate, it's an unfortunate term. It's a good term there. It's just that in America, when we use the word adequate, it means like so-so. Well, it was an adequate car. It was an adequate stuff. And for us, it means so-so. But in this context, it means that you are thoroughly made wholesome, made well. That you are prepared for every good deed. See, the problem we have is that, and we use the expression of being dysfunctional. True? And we're all in some ways dysfunctional. Me and also you. Agreed? Yeah, we're all dysfunctional. Well, the Word of God is designed to make us functional. To take a dysfunctional life and make it functional. To take something that's not working properly and make it work properly. It's designed to do that. And so this word here is designed to take our dysfunctional lives, our lives that are broken in pieces, and to put them back together again. And to make them that. To make us so that we're able then to function properly in life. It's profitable for that. It's the motivating factor. It is the one book that resolves all of our problems, people. It is here in this word. That's why he recommends it to us. Let me take you to Psalm 19 for a moment. Let's go to Psalm 19. The psalmist 3,000 years ago wanted to reiterate how this book was able to benefit us in so, so many ways. Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19, 7. Are we there? The law of the Lord is perfect, doing what? Restoring the soul. The testimony of the law is sure, doing what? Making wise the simple. It gives us wisdom. The precepts of the Lord are what? Right, doing what? Rejoicing the heart. They are that which brings joy and blessing to the life. The commandment of the Lord is pure, doing what to the eyes? Enlighten the eyes, makes us clear so we know exactly what needs to be done. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring for how long? Forever. Our Lord even said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is what? Great reward. In other words, he says, friends, if there is a book that's going to be of great benefit to you, it's going to be the Word of God. Go back to 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 16 and verse 17. The Word of God is designed to benefit us. It's designed for teaching, to instruct us in the way of righteousness, to tell us what God expects from us. Here's a book that lays out to you all the requirements and expectations and demands of God. They are given for us so that we know what God expects from us. He says it's also done for reproof. There are many, many warning sections. It's designed to correct bad behavior. It convicts us. You know, the Word of God is designed to tell us, listen, don't do that. This is a warning to you. Stay away from this. Take a detour. This is not the right way to go. It's designed to do that. You know, its purpose is to keep us from the evil way. It's designed to do that. It says also for correction. That is to take something that is broken and mend it. It's the word used for taking a broken bone and resetting it. Because many times our lives do become that. Our lives become messed up. We go off the deep end. We go off the path. We stumble, we fall, we hurt ourselves, we break ourselves, and the Word of God is designed to take us and to show us the mercy of God, that there is forgiveness for us, that there is grace for us, that God does take us in our rebellion, and if we repent and come back to Him, He does take us and He does mend us, He forgives us, He renews us, and He's there to comfort us along the way. It is a book that provides for you continual encouragement as you go through life. Designed to do that. It goes on to say to us, and also he says, for training in righteousness, to ultimately produce those godly habits, to produce a godly man, a godly woman that is able to function effectively, no longer dysfunctional, but highly functional, thoroughly prepared for every good deed. This is what the book is designed to do, designed to help us in regards to that. You see, friend, this is why this is the book of choice for your own life and for those around you. This is, if you want your life to be changed, to be highly functional, it's coming to this book and reading it and understanding it and heeding it. And then God will take this book and it'll be profitable for you. It'll make you thoroughly adequate for every good deed. It's also, by the way, we should read it because it's God's way for maturity, for you and I to grow up from being infants, from being children, and to be fully adult and being able to reason in the things of this life. Go to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy and notice that he says, preach the word, verse 2, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears what? Tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. The psalmist said in Psalm 19, this is the book that's designed to keep you from every evil way. Listen, we live in a hostile world. We live in a hostile world. This world around us is hostile to the Christian life. It is hostile to the life of godliness. Man, if you don't believe that, friend, you're not living in the real world. If somehow you don't understand the hostility towards your spiritual life, then friend, you're a kind of person that your elevator doesn't go to the 9th floor. There's somehow something's missing in your soul. Because you see, there's a sense where you need protection. You need discernment. You need maturity. And the only way you're going to mature is by means of this blessed word, to allow you to understand, to see what's taking place out there so that you then can be able to function effectively, victoriously, as you and I minister the Word of God. We all need it. That's why we start with our children, to teach them the Word of God. But all of us need it. All of us need to know, have this discernment and protection that God gives us as a result of His Word. Listen, this is what it's designed to do. The Word of God is here. It's designed, and the benefits are so great, so great. And this is why we're committed to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. They said the solutions to our problems are not found in psychology, not found in some other facet, some other form. We don't just throw money at stuff and solve our problems. The problem of humanity is solved in the Word of God, friend. And I want to encourage you to do that. To understand that you're focused on the Word of God. You know, 40 some odd years ago, we devoted ourselves to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. It is the only thing, it's the only thing that really matters in our Christian life. It's the only thing. It's the only thing that matters. What matters is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. This book is the book that saves men from hell. This book is the very Word of God. It is this book that's designed to have us become functional people. Functional people. You know, in almost every case, when we talk, when you and I talk together, and we have issues and problems, it usually comes down to the very same thing. We are not reading the Word of God. It always seems to come to the same thing. And so I want to encourage you to come back to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. I am a firm believer in that. Many years ago, when I was ordained to the ministry, and I was being examined to become a pastor, one of the professors asked me. He says, Alex, if we don't ordain you, what will you do? If we don't pass you and ordain you as a pastor, as a reverend, what will you do? I said, I will still preach the Word of God. I don't need a degree. All I need is a Bible and something that looks like a human being. That's all I need for us to get the Word of God out. in season and out of season, to preach the Word of God. I'm a firm believer, friend, that this is the book that is going to solve your problems. I'm a firm believer in that. And so we're committed to the teaching of the Word of God. I want to encourage you with these reasons. It is the very Word of God. If you don't believe it's the Word of God, friend, then you have no reason to read it. There's not enough there. Not enough positive stuff to keep you positive 365 a year. Too many warning sections to keep you out of that. It is also the way of salvation. For you to be assured of your access and entrance to heaven, I would encourage you to make sure that the Word of God is that instrument, that GPS from God that's going to give you there, designed to produce for you a highly functional person that you need to be for the honor and glory of God, and to warn you and to keep you and preserve you and give you the maturity to handle the things that need to be done. Now, friend, let me be for you a cheerleader. Let me challenge you to be a faithful reader of God's Word. Let me just exhort you that you would, in your own personal life, just personal life, be in the habit of reading your Bible regularly. The blessing comes in the reading of the Word. Even Revelation says, blessed is he that reads, and he that hears, and he that does. Just the reading of it, just the hearing of it, is blessing enough. But why don't we read it? Why do we have so many, 25%, 40%? Why so many that don't habitually read the Word of God? Well, friend, there are a number of reasons. First of all and foremost, I suppose, is sin. Someone said, sin will keep you from this book. Or this book will keep you from sin. True or not? Yes, listen, if you're in sin, this is the last thing you want to read. When you're in sin, this is the last place you want to be. When you're in sin, I'm the last person you want to meet. True or not? So that's why you want you don't read the Bible, because you know what? It's going to tell you what you need to hear. Oh, friend, friend, repent. Repent of that sin and flee to the Word of God. Come to it. Come to it. And begin to read the Word of God. Perhaps in the initial stages of your reading, your pages will be stained with your tears of repentance. As you turn from page to page, they'll be wet and eventually will dry. And you will have there eternal marks of the mercy and grace you found because of Jesus Christ. But please don't stay away because of sin. Another reason why we don't read the Word of God is that, well, friend, just between you and I is plain laziness. We all have a lazy bone in us, don't we? And for some of us, it's a big one. And we're just lazy, and we don't want to. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes effort for us to pick up the Scriptures and begin to read them faithfully on a regular basis. And so we need to deal with the issue of laziness. Maybe it's also misplaced priorities. We have other things. We're not lazy. We're quite industrious. We're busy doing a lot of things, but maybe your priorities are misplaced. That the Bible reading is something that's not high on the, not even on your radar screen. I read a report recently on the crisis of biblical illiteracy, and the author there mentioned some of the things that people choose as priorities. He mentioned, for example, television or cable. Mentioned also texting and emailing. And then, would you believe video games? And us involved in these kinds of things. Priorities. Misplaced priorities. Other things that take the place of the reading of God's Word. We need to stop and re-examine our priorities. Have I put the right things in the right place? If God's Word is so important, if it is so beneficial, why isn't it the very first thing in my life? Why isn't it gained the preeminence and have the priority when it comes to God's Word? You know, we can say that. One of the authors of some of the great hymns in this book, remember the name of Charles Wesley and John Wesley, their mother Susanna. I mean, she had something like 18 children. 18 children. If any woman had an excuse not to read the Bible, guess what? 18 kids will do it. Would you agree with that? But you know what? She was right on. She knew the importance. I mean, she was so into God that her husband was a pastor, and her children became ministers and great renowned Christian people. Her 18th son was one of the most famous of all the gospel writers. We sing his hymns all the time. They had a small house. But to read her Bible, she'd get a chair and she'd get a sheet. And she would sit on the chair and she'd say, "Now kids, don't bother with me until I'm done with my devotions." And she would cover herself with a sheet and there read her Bible and have her prayer time. You see, friends, it just takes for us to make it a priority, to make it a discipline. "Oh, Pastor, I have a brand new baby. I can't possibly read the Bible." Well, talk to Mrs. Susanna Wesley about that particular problem. And she will cure your lazy bone. Or she will cure your undisciplined life. True or not? Listen, friends, you know, it's not that we don't have time. We have gobs of time. We have all these labor-saving devices. Think about them. I mean, we have automatic clothes washers and clothes dryers. Think about it, ladies. You know, we have automatic dishwashers. We have microwaves. We have microwavable food. You follow me? I mean, we have automobiles. We have telephones. We have so much. In other words, we have time. We just need to make it a priority. Some of us don't read because we're frustrated. "Well, you know, Pastor, I started, but I just can't seem to, you know, get it going." Listen, friend, find something that works for you. "Well, you know, they say you got to read the Bible through every year. I started, but I just don't." No one says you have to read the Bible through every year. Who told you that? Read it every day. Yes. Read it through every year? No. You read it at your pace. You find your way of reading it. You find your way of partaking of your food. You know what? The way you eat your physical food is the way you eat your spiritual food. You ever had dinner with me, lunch with me, friend? You're in for a long meal. You're in for a long meal because I eat really slowly. And I'm not rushing for you or for anybody else. You want to leave, you're free to leave, but you're not going to rush me. If I'm eating a piece of steak or a hamburger, I'll take the hamburger, take it a bite, and then put it down, and then I'm munching it. I'll chew it for 50 times. My wife counted me sometimes and she got frustrated. But that's her. Listen, friend, you read it your way, but read it. Read it. There's no excuse for you not to read it. Find some way to let the Word of God permeate your life. Many years ago, I went to visit this man came to Christ, family came to Christ, and they were having Bible studies, and I went to spend time with him, and she said to me, "You know, my husband, he goes to sleep every night weeping. He's crying every night because he opens the Bible and he can't read it, Pastor. He can't read. And he opens it, he looks at it, and he just weeps." My husband, a grown man, weeping because he can't even read. I broke my heart. Broke my heart. Well, friend, if that's your problem, praise God for technology. We have the Bible on CD. We got it on audio. We got it available for you. You can put it here and just read it. It's there. I think for most of us, that's not our problem, is it? We know how to read. We just need to get down to the business of reading it. Some of us don't read it because we've read it for so long, it's familiar. You've been to Awana, you've been to Sunday school, you know the stories, and it's familiar to you. And so you say, "Well, you know, I already know that. I already know that." Well, friend, do you really know that? Do you know that? Well, you know something about it. You're like this guy that I just read about the parable. You're like this guy, you know. You can put stories together. But do you really, really know them? I mean, am I the only one that starts to read and find like places that I didn't think I read before? Am I the only one, or is anybody else? Is it just, you know, and the older you get, you have to read more because you forget more. Isn't that true? But listen, even when you know, I come back to read passages and I know I've read them before, but I never saw what I'm seeing now. True or not? You see, because this is a living book. And we have a great teacher, the Spirit of God, and He's the one that feeds us the portion that we need when we need it. So don't say, well, you know, I already know it, Pastor. Why should I read it? Because, you see, friend, we don't know it. And if you do know it, are you practicing it? That's a whole different ballgame. Be careful, friend, that we don't become so careless in our lifestyle that we just eliminate the reading of God's Word. Let's be like the psalmist. The psalmist in Psalm 119. Would you turn to it, please? Psalm 119 and verse 97. The Word of God is so paramount in this man's life that almost every single verse is a reference to the Word of God. One of those unique psalms. It is a work of art. Psalm 19 is a work of literary art. And in Psalm 119 and verse 97, are we there? It says, oh, how I love my video games. Is that what it says in your Bible? No. What does it say? How I love the law. That is the Word of God. Oh, how I love the Word of God. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. They are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers. And your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Friend, this is just one paragraph of this beautiful psalm. This man was in love with the Word of God. He says, it is the thing that I love the most. I love it more than gold. I love it more than honey. I love it more than life itself. For me, it is my love. And friend, I would like to encourage you to do that. To get back to the daily reading of the Word of God. Read it. Pick it up. And make it your daily purpose. Study it. Seek to understand its meaning. Be like the Bereans who went beyond. They were searching the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. Be like the Awana believers. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be an expert at the Word of God. You know, look at yourself and read and study the Word of God. We have so many great tools to help you understand the Word of God. We have study Bibles that have notes to them. There are gobs of software to help you to understand the meanings of it. But always to make it your purpose to read with a purpose of understanding and studying to see what God has for you. Meditate. The psalmist says here, look at Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my what? Meditation all the day. Meditation means to take the Word of God and ponder it. Think about it. Set aside some time to ask yourself, what does it mean? How does it apply to me? How does it apply to my circumstances? Think about it and meditate. Listen, friends. Listen, we in America are being driven to the point of exhaustion because we don't have any time for meditation. We are never, ever, ever alone. Never alone. Always interruptions, always something coming in. First hour we had a phone. The phone went off, middle of the service. Don't even turn the phones off because we want to be connected to everything. Well, friend, you're never going to make progress that way. You're never going to make progress. There has to be a time in your life where you remove distractions. And it's just you and God's Word and the truth that's there. And allowing that truth to impact your life. What's killing us is distractions. We don't have any time that's free, unencumbered. And the end result is that we cannot meditate. We do not meditate. The Word of God becomes like Like the fall rain here in Southern California, it comes and it hits in one day and it's gone and nothing penetrates. Not those gentle rains that fall. You know, like in the Northwest, just the drizzle that falls and hits the ground and sinks in and permeates and the trees soak it in. And so it is with the Word of God. Find time to just be by yourself and meditate upon the Word of God. He says, and not only that, to seek to apply the Word of God. Go to James 1, please, the book of James, chapter 1. The whole purpose of Scripture is always moral action. The Word of God is designed to reveal God to us and His will for our lives. And the whole of Scripture is to make us godly people. That's why in the book of James, in James chapter 1, James emphasizes the necessity of not just simply reading, but also obeying what you learn and what you read. Look at verse 22. It's James 1, 22. But prove yourselves to be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be what? Blessed in what he does. Listen, friends, so it's not just reading, not just studying, not just meditation, but the application of it. The application of it. Listen, friend, we can tell if you're eating properly just by looking at you. Just by looking at you, we can tell if you're eating properly. We can look at you to see if you say, well, you know, Pastor, you know, I'm eating right. I'm eating right. I am. But friend, we can look at you and realize that something's really wrong here. Like a young person who's anorexic, who says, I eat, but you can tell them losing weight, their color's being gone, and something wrong. We know that the words and the actions are not the same. They're not the same. And so it is with ourselves. We know we are partaking of Scriptures in a proper way by looking at your spiritual mirror and looking at your spiritual life. How functional are you? Or how dysfunctional have you still continued to be? See, it all has to do with the partaking of the Word of God. Some of us are not even believers yet. You haven't come to God yet because you read and spit on it. That will never do, friend. That will never do. That will never do. You have to repent and accept the Word of God as the living Word of God and abide by it. Otherwise, we know, but we don't do. Friend, I want to encourage you this morning that you would become a person that takes the Word of God and takes it seriously. I want to challenge you this morning that we decide today to become a reader of the Word of God. I know as I sure am standing here, that some of you never read unless you come to Sunday. And I want to encourage us to read beyond Sunday. I want you to be a habitual reader of the Word of God. And I ask you this morning that you would resolve before God that you would make that your priority in your life. Would you bow your head in prayer? Let's go to God in prayer. And as you pray, let me ask you, friend. Let me ask you. Would you decide today to read the Word of God faithfully every day? Would you decide this morning that you would say to God, Lord, I'm sorry that I have neglected your word, and I need to change, and I need to begin to read the Bible every day. And so, Lord, this morning, you helping me, I make you a promise that by you helping me, giving me grace, that I will read the Bible, portions of it, every day, and seek to understand and seek to obey. I want you to make that decision this morning. And if this morning you could say that to me, you could say that to God, let me ask you to stand right where you're at. I want you to stand. I want you to stand and say, yes, I need to change my life. I need to read the Bible. I need to read God's Word. Now, some of you may have to repent before you even stand. Because you see, the Word of God is going to change your life. It's going to change you completely. Some of you need to stand. You're not standing yet. You're not reading. You're not partaking of it. And friend, I want to encourage you to make a decision today to say to God, I will read your Word every day. Our Father, we thank you this morning. And we stand together here, having made a covenant with you, a promise, Lord, to take the Word of God and to read it and make it ours. That every day we would open it and that we would feed on it for our souls. You being our great teacher and you being the one that opens the Word of God to us. Father, we need your help. Give us the desire. Give us the discipline. Give us the perseverance to begin to read and make it a habit. And Lord, may our lives change. Lord, look upon your servants this morning, those that are standing. Look upon them this morning and, Lord, honor them. Help them as they would make a change in their lives. But also pray, Lord, for those that are sitting who have not responded to you. That, Lord, you would impress upon them the urgency, the necessity of not continuing down this path, but to be as the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. May that be their great love. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for being so merciful to us. You've given us Bibles that we have in our hands. These Bibles that we have been passed on to us. They have come to us drenched in blood. The covers have blood on them. It's the blood of these men and women that we're willing to die to translate the Scriptures into our own language so we could have a copy of it. And evil men didn't want that to happen. And so many of them were killed, burned at the stake, because they loved your Word. And we have these Bibles in our hands that are drenched in blood. Oh God, that's how precious it was to them. May it be precious to us as well. Thank you. Thank you for the Word of God.